Thanks, Tim. So we're looking through this prophecy of Isaiah, and we've been walking through it over the last couple of weeks, and we're going to continue to kind of delve into it. The first week, we kind of understood and began to talk about how, 700 years before Christ, this prophecy of Isaiah was laid out. And it describes the Son of Man, the Messiah who's coming into the world. And it's one of those passages that are, if you're expecting a triumphant God to reign over the earth at that time, these passages would be very troubling to someone who might think that way. It's also one of the reasons why even in modern-day Judaism and in the Jewry, we don't see in the synagogues these passages of Isaiah being taught very often, if at all. Most Jewish, I don't know if you know many Jewish people, but if you had an opportunity to talk with them and ask them and read from them the prophet Isaiah, who they recognize as a true prophet of God, and you read these passages to them, it will be surprising to many of them. And if you ask most of them, who does this most sound like? Many of them will admit it sounds a lot like Jesus and what we see in the New Testament. And that's what we've been walking through, these different prophecies, how astonishing it is that anyone would do the things that happened in the life of Jesus. Last week we talked about him remaining silent through six different trials, not really protesting his innocence, even though he had clear evidence. And here is a death penalty awaiting him, and yet he does not defend himself in the midst of very unjust, very unfair, and in some cases illegal trials. And so we come to this part where we're talking about this passage where Jesus willingly submits to death. Counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. This is a twist to what the Israelites were expecting from their Messiah. And we have to recognize that it's one of the clashes that caused problems when Jesus came up against the religious powers. And remember, these things were 700 years before Jesus was born. These prophecies were uttered. Who could ever imagine? Now, how would he be compared to a rebel or a criminal, counted among rebels, interceding for rebels and sinners? And so the thing we see in Scripture, in all four accounts, is that Jesus, just two things. First one, he was compared to a man named Barabbas. Okay, so everybody got that? If you follow along in your notes, you want to go, he was compared to a man named Barabbas. And then he was crucified between two criminals. That's the accounts of all four Gospels. They do not deviate in this issue. And I want to read through all that happened there so you can see how that happens. As we walk through the Scripture, I'll take a little bit of time to point out some things that might interest you. We're not going to spend a tremendous, I do not anticipate spending, I should say it that way, a tremendous amount of time today, but on this, because for many of us, we've heard a lot of these words. I think what I'd like to do is, you know how when you were a little kid and you got those little dot-to-dot books that, you had the number one, and you went to two, and you went to three? A lot of times when we see Scripture, we get all the dots. I want to just draw some lines for us, some that you probably have drawn for you before, others, for some of you, this might be new. So, let's go to Matthew chapter 27. This is what's printed. This part is printed, but we're going to get to some parts that aren't printed in the bulletin this week. So at the festival, this is the festival that they were at, the governor's custom was to release to the crowd a prisoner that they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. This is a man who started up a rebellion against Rome, just because he hated Rome. He was not a nationalist. He was not a Messiah pretender. He was not doing it for religious reasons, at least not from any account in Scripture. And so when they gathered together, here's what it says. Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was because of envy, all right, the envy of the religious leaders that they had handed him over. And Matthew was there at this, and so that's why we're reading Matthew's account. He watched this trial unfold and recorded for us a lot of these events. And so while Pilate was sitting on the judge's bench, This is just an aside, he notes. His wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for today I've suffered terribly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders, however, have been persuading the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to execute Jesus. And the governor asked them, "Which of these two do you want me to release for you?" "Barabbas," they answered. Pilate asked them, "What should I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all answered, "Crucify him." Then he said, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they kept shouting all the more, "Crucify him, crucify him." So we get this picture where, remember, we had talked last week a little bit about Pilate and how he's tried over and over again, even through the trials, to get this stuff dismissed and get it out of the way. He knows politically, he's not stupid. He understands what's at stake. This has nothing to do with Rome. Jesus is not threatening the Roman Empire, at least that he can see in any direct way. He knows that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, last week we talked about the court of the Sanhedrin, the 70, who are the elders and priests and scribes and Sadducees and Pharisees, who kind of run the law of Jerusalem, understand that we think of them as like religious priests and leaders, but they were kind of like local magistrates as well. Do you understand that? That when people had a dispute about the law, they had their own soldiers, they had people that they could use, and so they were given this power by Rome as a way to keep the populace from rebelling. Hey, look, here's your leader. So there was some political collusion going on here. The Pharisees really received their power from Rome, not really from God. And they were kind of fulfilling a role. So this is why all this swirling's going on. Is this too much? Too many in the weeds here? Is this okay? Is this information you want? I'll try to move on here. So we have Pilate. And what does Pilate do? Notice what he does. He takes Jesus. Here's this rabbi. Thousands have followed him. He's aware of this. He knows that he's a well-loved figure. Many are calling him the Christ. But remember, Pilate's interviewed him. He says, "Are you a threat?" And Jesus basically says, "My kingdom's not of this world," right? I'm a teacher, I know I'm talking about truth. And Pilate says, "Well, what is truth? I don't want to get into philosophy. This is about the law, whatever." And so he says, he tries to do this political maneuvering by trying to find a way to let Jesus. So he brings up this despicable criminal, Barabbas, right? This is a murderer, unrepentant murderer, thief, and then they put Jesus, this rabbi, who's only offended the pride of the Pharisees, right? And he's hoping and assuming that, the people aren't idiots, and there'll be enough of Jesus' followers, perhaps, that he'll be released. But that's not what had happened. We see that the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, all those have kind of set the deck a little bit. They brought enough people in. And so they're all shouting for Jesus to be crucified. And we'll move on with the story. Pilate saw he's getting nowhere, but that the riot was starting. Instead, he went over, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the people, said, "I wash my hands of this." He says, "I am innocent of this man's blood. If you want to kill him, this is your problem. See to it yourselves," he says. And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And after having Jesus flogged, handed him over to be crucified. Now, Barabbas is a murderer. He has led a rebellion. He's not only killed Romans, he's killed Jewish citizens as well. He's robbed businesses to get money and power. And he killed many different people. And Pilate was just trying to find another way out, according to Scripture. And he hoped they would choose Jesus, but they didn't, right? Everybody following? So this is what we're seeing in Scripture. So Jesus is now led to Golgotha, and here he's crucified between two thieves. Now notice, he willingly submits to death. He's now counted among rebels, right? Rebels against the Roman Empire, rebels against the law. And all four of the Gospels are very consistent about these things. From all the different points of view, they agree on these details. So I'm going to read further with Matthew. Is that all right? Keep going? You guys still following? All right. The governor's soldiers took Jesus into the governor's residence and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and dressed him in a scarlet robe. And so the soldiers are kind of getting rowdy, like soldiers do. And they twist together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head, place a staff in his right hand. And they knelt down before him to mock him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" You know, you can imagine the picture. They spat on him. Then they took that staff out of their hand and they hit him with it. Instead of hitting him in the head. And after they had mocked him, they stripped him of that robe, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. Matthew adds some other details. He had witnessed. He said they were going out. Apparently Jesus has some trouble on the route. They find a Cyrenian man named Simon. They forced him to carry his cross. I want to say that detail is important. Because for those who say that the Gospels were written far later, there would have been no reason to include this name. These were written in a time where people, they included a lot of the names that they did include, so that if you were reading this in the first century, Simon was more than likely, when this was written, still alive. So you could go check with Simon about this story. There's a lot of things like that in Scripture that seem to be just parenthetical, meaningless details. But they're present there so that those in the first century who read it could actually go and talk to the people that they got these stories from and ask them directly what happened. So just to let you know that. So they find this man. He carries the cross. They come to Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they give him wine mixed with gall to drink. But when Jesus tastes it, he refuses to drink it. It's nasty. And after crucifying him, they divide up his clothes by casting lots. They sat down and were just going to guard him to watch him die, make sure nobody messes with the proceedings. Remember, this is done outside the gates of Jerusalem, officially, out the official, you know, old city Jerusalem. It's out on the way to the city. Golgotha's right there. It's a hill, part of the old Temple Mount that actually was cut in half by a Roman road. And so half of the hill was over there. It's actually, and you want another aside just very quickly, it's actually part of Mount Moriah. And if you're not familiar with that story, Mount Moriah is a mountain where a previous person in the scripture went and was supposed to go kill his son. It's the same mountain where Abraham had taken Isaac up onto the mountain to sacrifice him to God because God had said that. So the very beginning of the covenant story starts with a man who will sacrifice his son. Do you hear me? This is a human man, and of course that doesn't happen. We all know that, right? That's not, the story stops there. And the story of God's salvation begins with the sacrifice of a son, and its pinnacle and ending is with God sacrificing his own son, not as a test of faith, but for real. Everybody got that? Pretty amazing. On the same mountain. On the same mountain, church. Do you hear me? God's pretty amazing that way, isn't he? So, I want to just say that to you. So, here we go. We come back and crucify him. They've taken his clothes. They've done all that. And so now we get to this passage where Jesus, and this we see in Luke. We get more detail in Luke about this. This is Luke 23, if you're trying to find it in your Bibles. One of the criminals hanging there begins to insult him, mock him, much like the other people around. "Aren't you the Messiah? You know, save us. Where's your soldiers? Where's your army?" Basically, you know, that kind of taunting that he's doing. Much the same way the Pharisees, you know, were taunting him, saying, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, come down," you know. But the other one on the other side, two thieves, one on one side taunting and cursing him, the other on the other side is like, "What's wrong with you?" He says, "Don't you even fear God? Since you're undergoing the same punishment, you're going to die too. We're punished because we deserve it. We're here. We're punished justly. Because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. You know, we're criminals, we're murderers, we're thieves. You know, but we all know, we've heard the stories of Jesus if we've not heard him speak directly. You know, he's appealing to the knowledge they already know. This is not a guy that people crucify." And then he says to Jesus directly, he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So that thief is redeemed by a direct appeal to Jesus. Was there anything that thief could do to earn a place in heaven? Yes or no? Yes or no? No, his life was over. It was done. You want to talk about a last minute conversion, right? This would be the epitome of that. Here's a man who has done nothing his whole life, and not only that, his hands are nailed to pieces of wood, and his feet are likewise nailed. He can't even lift his hand to in prayer to Jesus. He can't even, you know, he can't even move to do any good work. And so this is a strong message about salvation is by faith. Now, through that faith, God lives in us, works in us, and causes us to become the children that he wants us to be. Everybody agree with that? Understand? And so, yeah, when God is our master might have some things for us to do. And we're, if he's truly our master, we're going to obey him. Everybody, amen? But that's not what saves us. What saves us is his appeal. So here we are. We have this event and this encounter. So Jesus now, crucified between some of the worst of the worst. Why would God let his son, why would the father place the son among criminals? Why would he let his son die that way, of all the ways to die? Well, first of all, because he wasn't a criminal. And we are criminals. You hear me, church? We are criminals. We have violated God's law. Every single one of us here. Everybody agree with that at least? We've all violated God's intent, God's law, God's desires for our lives. Big and small, we've violated it, and all sin is worthy of death. We are the same as those thieves. And we like to think sometimes we're not. We compare our sins with other people's sins and think our sins are not that bad. They're forgivable. They're acceptable. And other people's sins are the worst in the world. And the way they misbehave and the ways they irritate us are the worst in the world. But in our heart of hearts, we know it's not true. And so, you know, the third thing we say is, you know, Jesus died, you know, for those thieves and for us. That's important for us to remember. This prophecy is just astonishing. This is God's holy King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who would ever imagine a Messiah who, you know, remember, let's not forget, Jesus has walked on water. He has opened the eyes of the blind. He has caused leprosy. You know, those who have tried to previously assault him have been prevented by divine power. There, if, like again, last week we kind of said, if Jesus wanted to, he could grab every one of those Pharisees by the scruff of the neck and hold them 1,000 meters above the temple and drop them. You know, and they would deserve it, wouldn't they? But the reality is that we would deserve it as well. And so it's amazing that God is crucified between these two thieves. What I also think is amazing is that there were only two. And that one of them rejects Jesus and mocks him, and the other one trusts him and appeals to him. And those are really the two responses that are allowed for you and I, aren't they, church? We have one choice in this life. Will we align with the one thief? Both of, we are all sinners. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But what kind of sinner will we be? Will we be one prideful in our sin, arrogant and rude, boastful, and saying, it doesn't matter how I live how I want, it's my life, I'll do what I want, and I curse you for even reminding me that there's a better way. Because there's some in this world that that's exactly the issue that they have with Christ. Remember some of the famous atheists, George Bernard Shaw, you know, one of the greatest, you know, different, you know, minds in American life, one of them said, even if all the things in Scripture are true, I would not believe it because I don't want to have a Lord. I want life my way. You know, this is the big issue of the human heart. Will you take on the Lordship of Jesus? And some will be on the one side of Jesus. And Jesus says that. Remember all the stories he said? I will sort through humanity like a shepherd sorts the goats from the sheep. You remember the stories, church? Yes or no? Yeah. And I'll put one on my right side and one on my left. Isn't it interesting? Two thieves, one on the right, one on the left. You know, we will be sorted in that way. And we have an obligation. How are you and I responding to Christ? 700 years before Jesus was born, there was a prophet who said he would willingly submit to death, he would be counted among rebels, he would bore the sin of many, and he would intercede for that rebel. What did he say to that thief? Not only that thief, he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do," the Pharisees that were taunting him. And he says to that thief, "For I tell you truly, today you will be with me in paradise." He is an intercessor that goes between us and the rightful wrath of God that we deserve. Thanks be to God, he's given us a Savior. Amen, church? Amen. And the question is, how are we choosing this Lent to respond to him? Which thief are we going to be? Because we're all thieves. All of us are sinners. How are we going to respond to the grace offered in Jesus Christ? Well, we look to him and say, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Or will we too mock him by our words, by our life, and our way of living? Let's pray. Lord, we have a lot before us this Easter and this season and all our lives. And we've tried to do right by you. We've appealed to you and seek you out, Lord. Forgive us for thinking it's all about us. For fixating so much on our own desires, our own will, and trying to bend you to our will. Lord, we know if your son had bent to our will, there would be no salvation. Lord, we thank you for going to the cross for us. Help us to lean not on our works, but upon your goodness. And having received that goodness, fill us with your Spirit, that our cups would overflow to a broken and lost world. In your name we pray, and all God's people say,
Amen. Amen.